James said, true religion is taking care of widows and orphans in their distress. So I think we need to be challenged. Are we practicing true religion? You know, here in the U.S., it's pretty easy to just go to church, and we think we're pleasing God through our attendance and maybe being in a home group or something like that. But are we really doing what God's called us to do? And it doesn't have to be through foster care, but I mean, James said true religion is taking care of widows and orphans in their distress. How are we doing that? Whether you give toward it, whether you take someone in, I think we need to be challenged by that. I will tell you that foster care is not for the faint of heart. I say that from personal experience. We've had a nine-year-old in our home since June. But here's the deal. Like, following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. I mean, all the original followers of Jesus, it cost them everything. If you were here a few weeks ago when Brock was sharing, he shared that challenge for us. Like, what does biblical Christianity really call us to? What did Jesus say? Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. His closest friends literally died for their faith. You know, so this idea that everything's, you know, everything's supposed to be comfortable and great, and I know there's guys who get up on Sunday mornings and tell people that, but that's a lie, okay? It's a lie. I don't know how else to say it. Jesus basically said, if you want to follow me, you've got to be willing to give up your life. So my prayer is that we be willing to give up our lives. And it doesn't come from a person like me telling you what you need to give up. It comes from God and the Holy Spirit who speaks to your heart, and he tells you what you need to surrender to him. And that's how this thing called Christianity works. It's a relationship with God. So that's my prayer, that we would all experience that, we would surrender to that, and we would follow him. So as we begin, let's pray. God, help us this morning as we hear from your word, understanding the freedom that we have in Jesus. Help us understand the reason for that freedom, God. You've called each of us to live for you and to follow you, and you've given us gifts and you've given us resources, and you want us to be a blessing to this world, and you want to use us for your glory. And so I pray that we would just surrender to that this morning. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. God, I pray that you would remind us who we are. And God, I pray that you would not leave us comfortable, but send us out to do your work and to do your will. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so if you're new here or you've just been coming for a couple weeks, we had been in the middle of a series going through the book of Galatians. We like to go through books of the Bible and study them and really see what God's speaking to us through that. We took a little break over Christmas, but now we're diving back in to the study of Galatians. We call this freedom, and it's really the message of Paul's letter to these people in this area called Galatia. He's reminding them of the freedom that they have in Jesus. And so let me give you a little background, just kind of catch you up, a little reminder. Paul was a man who formerly his name was Saul. He was a teacher of the law. He was a Pharisee. He kept all the religious laws as good as anybody could. And all of a sudden, this new group of people came on the scene, and they were called followers of the way, and Paul heard about them, and it was basically threatening his religion. And so what he did was begin to persecute them and have them thrown in jail. He actually approved the killing of one of these followers of the way, and the followers of the way, they taught that there was a new way to relate to God, and it was through this man named Jesus, who they said came, died, and rose from the dead. So Saul is going around trying to do everything he can to stop this thing. And then in one day, really a 24-hour period, everything changes for Saul. He has an encounter with this man, Jesus, personally. He's on the road to this place called Damascus, and God appears to him, and light hits him, knocks him to the ground. He's blinded, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he hears, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Boom. And in that moment, everything changes. So he goes from a persecutor of these followers of Jesus, this new way, to the one who is telling everybody now about this one Jesus who came and died and rose. And so Paul, his name has changed from Saul to Paul, and Paul goes around telling everybody this. And as he went around telling everybody the good news that God came and he died and he rose, and as he would tell people this, people would believe, and when they would believe, their lives would be changed. They weren't putting their faith in a book. They weren't putting their faith in some religion. They were putting their faith in the resurrected Jesus, and when they put their faith in the resurrected Jesus, something happened to them. Something happened to Saul. His life was radically changed. And then this started happening with other people. And when this would happen, then there would be gatherings of them. And we call those gatherings the church. And so in different areas, these gatherings would spring up and these followers of Jesus would gather together. And so in Galatia, this is one of these gatherings. And so Paul, he was there. He taught about Jesus and then he left. Well, after he left, some people came in with a slightly different message. And so Paul's letter to the people in Galatia is to correct some bad teaching, okay? And so we're reading through his letter. We've gotten up through chapter 4. We are coming into chapter 5. And basically what's happened is these Jewish Christians have come in. They're still holding on to some of the old way of relating to God under the old covenant. And so under that covenant, there were sacrifices that were made. All of the worship took place in a temple. They were required to do things like circumcision to identify with God as the children of God. So Paul, he knew that. He'd been there, he'd done that. And now they're coming in and saying, yeah, you need to follow Jesus, you need to put your faith in Jesus, but you also need to do these things. And so Paul is bringing correction and reminding them of the truth of the gospel. And the truth is, it's by faith alone, through grace, that we're saved, and it's only through faith in Jesus. So we pick up in Galatians 5, verses 1 to 3. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. All right, so Paul has spent, you know, the first part of his letter telling them and reminding them of the freedom they have in Jesus. He clearly explains the old covenant way of relating to God and how it's centered around these rituals and sacrifices and temple worship. And now he says it's only through faith in Christ that you have a real relationship with God. It's like the law was kind of a placeholder, so to speak, until the promise made to Abraham was fulfilled in Jesus. He says the law was a guardian for you. It helped you. It kind of kept you from going off the rails, so to speak. And so it revealed your sin, but now in Christ, you no longer need the law because the Holy Spirit has come and the law is written on your heart and you have this relationship with God and it's real. And so God leads and guides you. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. So it's like a summation of everything he said to this point. And I think it's a message that we all need to hear today. So we need to make sure that we understand through Christ, we're free. Don't be entrapped or enslaved by the law. Now, when I was thinking of this, what came to mind was those invisible dog fences, okay? You know what that is, right? If you go to YouTube and you put that in, you'll find some, you know, really messed up people who don't put those on dogs, but then put them on themselves, right? So I thought it would be a good illustration to bring one of those collars in, maybe put a line up and see if anyone would just, you know, take the bait and come and try it. You know, maybe we'd have a viral moment, you know, or maybe we'd have a lawsuit. Yeah. So I didn't do that. But so here's the thing. They put the, and I know some of you are going, those, you know, you might be a pet lover and say those are the most inhumane things. Listen, no animals will be harmed in this illustration, okay? It's just an illustration. So you put the collar on the dog, and I think they have like a little, you know, you can crank up to, you know, how hard you want to zap them when they go outside. So you put the collar on the dog, and then there's a buried fence, invisible fence around. And when they get close to that, when they go across it, it gives them a little zap. Now, if you put it on 10 and they're running fast, you know, they might lose their legs out from under them, but you get the idea. So they run and they get close to that and they stop. You know, after a while, they learn to stop. And so pretty soon, they learn all the boundaries, right? And so they get close and they know exactly where the boundaries are, all the way to the point, if you've ever had one of these, you'll know this, your electricity could go out or you could turn it off and the dogs will still stop even though the fence isn't there, right? You've probably seen that. And so they don't realize it, but they're really free. Like they could go anywhere they want, but they still stop. And I think that's kind of what happens to some of us. See, Paul is writing about the freedom that we have in Jesus, and I don't think we fully understand this as Christians. So here's the way it works. Like, we're all sinners. We're messed up. We turn our backs on God, and we live apart from God. And at some point, God, by his Spirit, reaches out to us. And it's up to us to respond to that. And so, like I was saying earlier, maybe we surrender to Jesus and we have this moment like Paul had, and our lives are changed and we experience the love and the grace of God. And we're free. We're free from the sin that once entangled us. Maybe we were in some kind of bondage, whether it be addiction or, you know, but we're free from those things. We're given the Spirit of God that allows us to turn away from our sin. And we have the power now to live for God. So we're free in that way. But Paul says, you're also free from living under the old covenant. You don't have to obey all these laws and rituals. Now you're totally free. And so we're free in Christ. We're free from our sin and we're free to live for him. And then we go to church. And then we go to church. And then people tell us, well, being, you know, good people for the most part tell us, okay, that's great, and your freedom, yeah, you have freedom in Christ, and he's forgiven you for all your sin, but you need to make sure that you don't, and they tell you the things that you should and shouldn't do as a good Christian, and really stay away from these things, because these things, if you get too close, you might get zapped. Like, God might kick you out of the family if you actually go there, right? And so, all of a sudden, we find ourselves living in this small kind of world of what Christians do and don't do. And Paul says, listen, don't be enslaved by those things. Make sure you understand the freedom that you have. Now, the reality is some of those things that they say you shouldn't do, right? Paul says, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Like, you could go there, but why, right? The other problem is that sometimes God convicts us of things. I'll use myself as an example. I was an alcoholic when I came into this relationship with Christ, and so saw alcohol just wreak havoc on my family and my own life. And so when I came into a relationship with Jesus, like, I was done with alcohol, you know? And so for me, I couldn't even think to have a drink of alcohol. For me to have a drink of alcohol, it was sin. It was wrong. The Bible says, whatever you, if you can't do it by faith, whatever's not done in faith is sin. So for me, because the Spirit convicted me in that way, it was wrong. But is it right for me to take that new person who comes into the church and say, okay, now that you found Jesus, let me tell you, don't drink alcohol? Well, first of all, it's hard to find that in the Bible. There's a lot of talk about wine. Jesus, you know, he's at this big party, his first miracle, right? And he turns water into a lot of wine. If you read that story, you know. So we have to be real careful, because what happens is that's where legalism comes in, and that's where people start to get bound by things that they never should be bound by, right? And we live inside this world that not only hinders us, like, from living fully, like, it's not so much about what I can and can't do. It might be about what God calls me to do. And maybe because people put me in this little world, this church world, Christian life fence. Now I won't step out of it because I'm thinking if I go there, maybe God won't be happy with me, or maybe people will look at me, you know, like, what's wrong with him? Like, God couldn't call one of you maybe to go to the local bar and sit there and with a full heart to meet people who are broken and share the love of Jesus with them. God might do that. Okay, I'm going to blow up some of your church boxes right now and tell you God might do that. There's not God-forsaken places in the world. There's people of God-forsaken places. You know, you might be going, I don't know, Vic. You know, it might not have been good for me to go there my first year of following Jesus. But let me ask you that. Let me ask you a question. If you're thinking, man, I don't know where this guy's going here. This is getting a little crazy for me. Is God in that bar? I mean, if I read my Bible, I mean, he's omnipresent. So God's there. People who don't know God are there. God's working. And so it makes sense to me that God might call someone else to join him in his work there to reach people there. But if I'm sitting here telling you that, you know, alcohol's evil and you shouldn't go there, I might keep you from doing something that God wants you to do and reaching some people that God wants you to reach. Does that make sense? Now, do I still think alcohol is dangerous? Absolutely. Do I think drunkenness is a sin? Absolutely. Is that line very fine? Yeah, and you better be careful if you have that freedom. I mean, I would go as far to say if you won't get in the car and drive, then you're probably too close to that line. That's just me. But you got to understand you have that freedom, and that's what Paul's saying here. He's like, Christ has set you free. Verse 2, he says, if you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. Favor from God is not found in acts of religious obedience. Okay, let me say that again. Favor from God is not found in acts of religious obedience. If you want to relate to God through the old covenant, Paul goes, if you're going to depend on circumcision, these religious things, then man, you better keep the whole thing. Which means if you're going to keep the whole thing, you better be ready to start killing some animals, all right? That's one of the things in there, because that's how you relate to God, is through sacrifice. Now, Paul takes it a step further. Look at verse 4. For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from God's grace. Now, these are pretty strong words. Have you ever heard someone talk about a Christian who's fallen away from grace? Like, man, that guy, you know, there are people who've run way out of the box, like they've done some really bad sin or something like that, or it's a Christian leader who's done something really bad, and they go, man, he or she has fallen from grace. Now, as far as I know, this is the only passage in Scripture that I know of that talks about falling away from God's grace. And what does he say here? He says, I mean, what caused them to fall from grace? The thing that causes them to fall from grace is their efforts to make themselves right with God by keeping the law. Not running out and doing some crazy sin. They've fallen from grace because they're just trying to be so good and they think their goodness is what makes them right with God or good with God. And he goes, man, you're falling from grace and you're cut off from Christ. Why? Because you're saying that the blood of Christ isn't enough. You're saying that the cross isn't enough. You're saying that my actions are as important as the blood of Jesus. He's like, be careful. You got to understand the importance of the cross and what it means and how it applies to our lives. And when we try to earn God's favor through our religious acts of obedience, we minimize the cross and we elevate ourselves and our good works. And he goes, you do that, then all of a sudden you're dependent on the old covenant again. Now, it's not that God doesn't want us to be obedient to what he says. Jesus was really clear. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Okay? So God wants us to obey. But what is our reasoning for obedience? We just have to make sure we don't get the cart before the horse. You know, we love him because he first loved us, right? So this whole thing is based in love. God loves us. He pursues us, even when we're not pursuing him. Remember the story in the garden, Adam and Eve? He tells them, he gives them one command. They break it. And what happens? They hide, separate themselves from God. What does God do? Where are you? He pursues. He loves us that much. He pursues us in our disobedience and in our sin. It's all about love, and it starts with God's love for us. So when I understand that God loves me, and I understand that he loves me so much and wants to have a relationship with me so much that he would step out of heaven, come to earth, and willingly die a criminal's death on a cross. And if you've ever seen the Passion of the Christ, you get a vivid picture of what that looks like, beaten, spit on, ridiculed, shamed. For me, when I see that and I understand that, he did that because he loves me and he wants that relationship with me, now all of a sudden I'm overwhelmed by a love that I've never experienced even close to here on planet Earth with another human being. And when I understand that love, how can I not want to obey what that God says when he goes, listen, you're free to do whatever you want, but this is what's best for your life. If you want a good life as far as what's best for you and really what's best for his kingdom, then follow these commands. Now, to me, that's a whole lot better than, listen, Christian, I know you're saved by grace and all that stuff, but now that you're part of the family, you got to understand this book and obey this book. And if you don't do it really well, you're in big trouble. And if you run too close to the fence, you're going to get zapped. And you might end up in hell just like the people who've never put their faith in Christ. Our obedience shouldn't be based on fear. It should be based on a deep understanding of God's love. Galatians 5, verses 5 to 6, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in what? Love. So Paul, again, he goes back to the circumcision thing. Listen, circumcision doesn't make any difference in how we relate to God under the new covenant. Paul doesn't hate circumcision. This isn't about circumcision, right? Paul used to preach circumcision. Actually, if you read in the book of Acts in chapter 16, Paul actually had Timothy circumcised. Okay, so he's saying all this, but he had Timothy circumcised so that they could reach a Jewish audience better. Okay, so it's not that circumcision is bad, but if you're doing it to be in a right relationship with God, that's when it's bad. That's what legalism does. So it's not so much about circumcision. It's about this idea that I have to do this in order to please God and be in God's good graces. So what Paul opposed was the theology that said circumcision made someone closer to God or was necessary for salvation. And that's how legalism works. It takes something that can be good, like I was saying, my illustration of drinking, and imposes it on everyone else. And as soon as we do that, that's when legalism can become binding and burdensome. So Paul goes, listen, there's no benefit in being circumcised. In fact, there's only one thing that really matters, and it's faith expressing itself in love. Now, the NIV translates this a little different. Look at the NIV, Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Okay? Doesn't matter. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The whole relationship that we have with God through Jesus is through faith. God loved us. He came for us. He died for us. And in return, we love him. And the way we show our love for him is expressing that love to other people. Like, that's how we show that it's true. They'll know that you're my followers by the love you have for one another. That's what Jesus said. And Paul goes, that's what really matters. That's why a person can say they love God, tithe 10% of their income, take communion, memorize the Bible, come here every time the doors are open in the quote-unquote church, and still not be a true follower of Jesus Christ. That can happen, and I would say it does happen. And John apparently agreed with that, because John says this in 1 John 4:20 to 21. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a what? Liar. For if we do not love the people we see, how can we love God, whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. This whole thing is based in love. He's like, all these religious acts of obedience, you can do all of those things. Those are good things, but if you're doing all those things and you think that that's what really constitutes a relationship with God, oh, I do this, and you check all those boxes, and you hate your brother because they have different color skin than you, or you hate your brother because they're on the other side of the political fence, you're in trouble. I'm in trouble if that's the way I'm living my life, because it's all about love. John says that person's the liar. Paul says all that really matters is faith expressing itself through love. This isn't new to the Galatians. This is how they started. I mean, he gave them this message in the beginning. He shared the good news of the gospel. And so in verses 7 and 10, he's reminding them. He goes, you were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? Certainly it isn't God, for he's the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. Brock talked about yeast and dough a couple weeks ago. And he goes, I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. He's like, man, you started to run the race so well. And somebody came in and has gotten you off track a little bit. And it's not God. And it's this false teaching, and it's like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. You put a little yeast in there, and it affects the whole thing. And he goes, that kind of false teaching that you gain favor with God by doing whatever it is, you fill in the blank, that kind of false teaching will mess up everything. Because you'll start thinking that God is different than really what the New Testament tells us that God's character and his heart is toward us. He goes, this kind of teaching will mess everything up. In order for God to love you and accept you, you must, and you fill in the blank. For them, it was circumcision. For us, it might be something else. And what it does is it leads to a life of like, try harder, do better, do more, and then maybe you will please God. God is well pleased in you through your faith in Christ Jesus because he died for your sin. And all your sin was forgiven, not just when you made that confession of faith and now I'm cleansed and I become a child of God. I'm not just a new person then, and then I got to start over and now I got to start pleasing God and my sin starts piling up. No, Jesus died for all sin. Hebrews says once for all. That means he died for my sin past, present, and future. It is finished. And when he said that, he meant that. So Paul, he's kind of fed up with this whole thing. He's like, be careful. And you can feel it when you read his words. Look at verses 11 and 12. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Now, is it me, or do you get the sense that he's like, he's had enough, right? He's like, don't believe a word they're saying. If I wasn't preaching the cross, I wouldn't be being persecuted, Paul says. And verse 12 cracks me up, and the NLT does not do it justice. He's basically saying, I wish those guys who were so focused on circumcision would cut their own off. Lorena Bobbitt style. That's what he's talking about. If you don't remember that story, it's probably good. Okay, but that's where he's going there. He's like, I'm tired of it. These guys, they don't understand. But he finishes strong here, and hopefully we will as well. He goes, now listen. As for you, okay, what does this mean to us? As for you, look at verses 13 to 15. For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. He goes, in Christ you're set free, but you're not set free to go and live however you want. You're set free to love him. You're set free to live for him. You're set free to love people who are unlovable, to go places where people might raise an eyebrow because you're going. You're set free to live for Jesus and to do whatever his spirit might lead you to do in this world for his kingdom. You're completely free, but use that freedom wisely. Okay, sin still damages us. Sin still brings consequences. That's a reality. But he goes, listen, you know, instead of trying to see just how good or bad you're doing, just understand this. You can sum the whole thing up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you go, can it really be that simple? Well, when they cornered Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, really, if you take that, is there any sin that you can think of that doesn't fall under there somewhere? I mean, it's really that simple. It's all about love. So, kind of to wrap us up this morning, what do we do with this? And as we're sitting here, I just want us to examine ourselves a little bit, and in just a moment, we're going to share communion together. We have to either side of the stage and in the back, there's communion set up, and we'll take a moment to take that bread and take that cup and remember what Jesus did and the impact that that had and should have on our lives. But as we contemplate this, I want you to just think about this. I want you to consider a couple questions. How do you relate to God? Personally, how do you relate to God? Is it by faith in Jesus who paid the price for all your sins? Or do you still feel like you have some things that you have to make up for in order to be fully accepted by God? Do you relate to God as his child who is forgiven, loved, and free? Or do you live in constant fear of judgment because of your moments of disobedience? Are you more concerned about your religious acts of obedience? Or are you more concerned about loving your neighbor as both Paul and Jesus commanded you? See, Paul, he apparently understood the grace of God in such a way, like, you got to understand, and it's hard for us to understand, like, Paul, he devoted his life to obedience to the scriptures. I mean, everything that he could do, he gave his whole life to obeying it to the best of his ability. And even though he was living that kind of life, when God showed up, he missed him. Like, he was probably one of the guys who said, crucify him. He was one of the guys who hunted down Christians and threw them in jail. So he was living to the T, the law, and he still missed God. So when he encountered Jesus and really became a son, adopted into the family of God, he understood freedom. Like, that didn't get him anywhere. So he understands the freedom, but he also understands the depth of the price, the blood of Christ, the fact that God would come and die for him. And it was like, what else can I live for? Like Paul goes, like, I'll do everything I can to share this good news. It's good news that God has come, that he died to set us free. I want to share that good news with the world. And he gave his life for that. And ultimately cost him his life. And he went through many persecutions and struggles as a result. So we have a loving and gracious Father who loves us so much that he came for us. And he wants us to just surrender to that love and then to share that love with other people. So if you would, I'll ask you to stand. And I want to pray for us and I'll ask the band to come up. And we're going to sing a song. And as we do, it's just reminding us of the love of God and all that he's done. And I want to encourage you, take some time with those you came with or maybe someone around you and take a moment. Go to the communion table, get that bread and get that cup and get off by yourself and think about those questions of how you're relating to God. Is it by faith? Do you understand the grace that he has, the freedom you have in Jesus? Maybe he's convicting your heart and there's some things you need to walk away from because you know these are not healthy. This is not helping me. It's not good for me to live this way. Well, trust the Spirit to lead you away from that and set you free from that. Or maybe you just think God is this God who just is gonna basically condemn you for your past. And understand that Jesus came to set you free from that kind of thinking. Paul says kind of the same thing in Romans. I'm gonna close with this passage. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. But look at how he ends. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. God, help us to understand that it's your desire for us to leave sin behind and to run this race unhindered by sin and free to love people around us. It's hard to love people when we don't feel loved. It's hard for us to love the people around us when we don't understand the depth of your love. So, God, help us to first understand how much you love us and why you came and what you did and all that it accomplished. And, God, when we understand that, help us to just surrender and walk away from the things that are holding us back. And as we take the bread and we take the cup, to God, by your Spirit, help us to remember all that you did and what it really meant, that this isn't some religious ritual that we do, but Jesus actually came and he died and he rose and he came to give life to those who surrendered to him. God, fill us with your life, fill us with your power, fill us with your love.